Our speaker this morning is Mark Gaskin. Mark is the was the minister at St. Andrew's Galt, which became Westside. He's a good friend of Aubrey's. He's given me another name to get another chance to get his name right. We're very glad to have him. Please welcome Mark.
Well done. I very much enjoy worshiping with the Central Church family. And part of that enjoyment, well, it's the music, it's the gathering of people in this beautiful sanctuary. But it is also, and I show up early enough to sit there and watch the announcements. And I see again, as I've seen for the 10 to 12 years I've ministered in the Cambridge area, I see up there the witness that you make to the people within this church, to the community, to Camp Kintail, to overseas. It's wonderful to gather in this one space and think of all the lives that you touch weekly, monthly, yearly. It's a blessing. Maybe you're used to it, but it's a blessing that I get to feel every time I worship with you. Thank you again for this opportunity. Two passages of scripture to share with you this morning from the Old Testament, Psalm 103. I will praise the Lord. Deep down inside me, I will praise him. I will praise him because his name is holy. I will praise the Lord. I will not forget anything he does for me. He forgives all my sins. He heals all my sicknesses. He saves my life from going down into the grave. His faithful and tender love makes me feel like a king. He satisfies me with the good things I desire. Then I feel young and strong again, just like an eagle. The Lord does what is right and fair for all who are treated badly. And longer reading from the Gospel according to Matthew, from Matthew's 18th chapter. It begins with a conversation between Peter and Jesus, a straightforward, what I like to call a straightforward, complicated question. Jesus provides an answer and then goes on to offer story, parable to that answer. Peter came to Jesus. He asked, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to collect all the money his servants owed him. As the king began to do it, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. The man was not able to pay, so the king gave an order. The man, his wife, his children, and all he owned had to be sold to pay back what he owed. Then the servant fell on his knees in front of him. Give me time, he begged. I'll pay everything back. The king felt sorry for him. He forgave him what he owed and let him go. But then that servant went out and found one of the other servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay me back. Pay back what you owe me, he said. The other servant fell on his knees. Give me time, he begged. He begged him, I'll pay it back. But the first servant refused. Instead, he had the man thrown into prison. And the man would be held there until he could pay back what he owed. The other servants saw what had happened. and were very angry. They went and told the king everything that had happened. Then the king called the first servant in. "You evil servant," he said, "I forgave all that you owed me because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on the other servant, just as I had mercy on you?" In anger, the king handed him over to the jailers. He would be punished until he paid back everything he owed. This is how my Father in heaven will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I realize, as I look back over 68 years, I realize I've had a fairly ordinary life. And I am grateful for that. When I think of what people have gone through in their own lives, an ordinary life is pretty good. I've had lots of joy, lots of laughs, some drama. Life wouldn't be complete without a little drama. But mostly joy and generosity and fun and happiness and all those good things. I was blessed, or am blessed, with wonderful parents. My mom passed away a little over a year ago, but I still have my dad at 96. They are wonderful, were wonderful parents. And I was not always the perfect son. They never said that. I just came to realize that on my own, when I had my own children. But they forgave me. They must have, because they never said anything. We had and have a wonderful relationship, but I know they had to forgive some of the things I did when I was younger. I have two younger brothers, Howard and Patrick. They are wonderful brothers, but I know they've had to forgive me as their eldest brother, because I wasn't always as helpful as I could have been, especially when I was younger. They've forgiven me, and I'm grateful for that. I have a wonderful wife and three adult children. I was never a perfect husband, perfect father, but I tried really hard. And I love them and I love them. And I've known over the years they've had to forgive me because I wasn't perfect. And all of that could be applied to neighbors and colleagues and friends, extended family. I wasn't always perfect in all those relationships, and so over the years, people have forgiven me. And I am grateful for that. What I'm especially grateful for is the times the communities have forgiven me. And I think mostly of communities of faith. That's certainly where I've spent my last 40 years. I think of communities of faith that I serve, churches that I was the minister of. And I think of Elberton Presbyterian Church in PEI, Cavan Presbyterian Church in Exeter, Ontario, the other central church in Brantford, Ontario, down the highway. Westside Presbyterian Church up the hill. All the times those churches had to forgive their less than perfect minister. It was 40 years ago that I came out of Knox College. I had 6 years of post-secondary education behind me, 3 years of an undergraduate degree and 3 years of a Master of Divinity, and I pretty much knew everything there was to running a church, and I didn't mind sharing that knowledge with people. Imagine the forgiveness those people had to do those first number of years. Oh, I learned that I didn't know it all. But I was taught in such a gentle, forgiving way that it was years before I realized how much they had forgiven, especially that rookie minister. So I appreciate Peter's question and the parable that followed that question. Peter came to Jesus and asked, "How many times, Rabbi, teacher, Lord, how many times to forgive brother or sister, the one who sins against me? Up to seven times?" He even provides the answer. Jesus tells Peter, "No, how about 77 times? I think as we consider the parable that follows that answer, 77 times, I think it's important that we put the parable and Jesus' answer in a context. The first is that there is a tendency, it's not wrong, it's just a tendency to look at this kind of dialogue between Peter and Jesus and the parable that follows it and kind of make it individual, like make it ours. So Jesus must be talking to me as an individual, that you or I should be willing to forgive other people, other individuals, 77 times or more. I want to put that in context. I want to make sure we don't take that teaching in the parable and make it too personal. I'm not going to tell someone who's been abused in a family situation or been betrayed by a friend or a neighbor or a colleague at work. I am not going to tell those individuals, forgive without ending. I am going to talk about this teaching. And I will talk about the parable, but I'm not going to lay that additional guilt on them. I want us to consider that this conversation and the parable that follows it was referring to the way a community should live together and how a community forgives one another and how a community receives forgiveness. Because let's remember, as much as Jesus ministered to individuals and told stories about individuals, his work was done in community. Yes, he had his alone times. He went off for prayer by himself. But he worked with a community, 12 disciples. That was a small community, but that's who he worked with. Sometimes it was larger. Sometimes it was as big as 5,000 people. Admittedly, it's a temporary community, but it's a gathering of people who in that time and space are a community. They heard teaching. They shared a meal. Jesus was always dealing with communities, some quite permanent, his hometown, for instance, but some very temporary. People gathered to hear him preach, to perform a miracle. I want us to put Peter's question and the story, the parable that follows, in the context of the church. And so the parable moves from Peter's question to the parable. And as I've said, it speaks to the way we act and react with our community. And the last point I want to make, and I'm sure Aubrey and others have made this point when they've preached on this parable, is that it is full of hyperbole. It is purposely exaggerated. The contrast between the amounts of debt is ludicrous. 10,000 bags of gold versus 100 silver coins. It's supposed to be purposely exaggerated. In our day and age, especially when we think of government spending,
deficits and debts. That doesn't sound, 10,000 bags of gold doesn't sound outlandish. But in the first century, nobody got into that kind of debt. No servant owed the king 10,000 bags of gold. But the point is being made, it would be impossible to pay that back. That is a debt that that servant would be saddled with for the rest of his life, unless. So you and I and the readers understand, the listeners understand, Jesus is making a point. The debtor cannot repay the debt. So the king gives an order. The man, his family, and all he owns would be sold so he could pay back some of the debt. And with nothing to lose, the servant begs for mercy. Give me time, he begs, knowing there's not enough time to pay this back. Give me time, I'll pay back everything. The king felt sorry for him, and he forgave him. And he didn't just give him time to pay it back. No, he forgave the whole debt. He owed nothing to the king. And the king lets him go. He gets this fresh start. He gets his life back. This is good news. This is a glimpse of the gospel of forgiveness. And we can only imagine the man skipping down the steps as he leaves the king's palace, shouting praise. It's all good. And we might think that a person who has been forgiven that much would want to show the same mercy and grace to everyone he meets, especially if he meets somebody who owes him something. And he does spot somebody who owes him something. It's 100 silver coins. Actually, an amount that could be repaid, even in the first century, an amount that could be repaid in time, but not today, but over time. Similar conversation that ends with the debtor begging the first servant to give him time. I'll pay it back. The conversation parallels the first conversation, the one that the servant had with the king. It's deliberate. We are expecting the outcome to be the same. The conversation sounds the same, so the outcome should be the same. That the first debtor would act in the same way towards the second debtor, that he would forgive as he had been forgiven. But that's not the case. The king hears about the behavior of the man he has forgiven. He summons the man, the one who owed the king so much money, and the king demands to know, why did he act in this way? This isn't how I treated you. Starts off right to the point. You evil servant. Oh, okay, we're not going to mince words here. You evil servant. I forgave all that you owed me because you begged me to. Should you not have had mercy on the other servant, just as I had mercy on you? The king who had chosen to be gracious once just could not do it a second time. And in anger, I think we have to hear that, because none of us make smart choices when we're angry. In anger, he hands the servant who he had forgiven, and now he hands him over to the jailers to be put in prison. When Jesus says, not seven, but 77, I want us to hear that again as that he's not raising the bar or putting it up so high that it's going to be harder for us to forgive. That's never what he's trying to do for us, right? Jesus is never trying to make our life harder. What he does over and over again is, this is how you live in a community. And there's a lot of advantages to a community. But there's also a lot of work. And this is some of the work. Jesus is inviting us to live differently, to live in a way that experiences God's grace and mercy all the time, to be less interested in, is that enough? You know, have I forgiven enough? How many times? To be less interested in those questions and more interested in the question, does this person need to hear God's grace and mercy again? And am I the person who's going to show that to them? Does this person need to hear God's grace and mercy rather than the law? Does this person need to hear God's grace another time? And am I the person to show that? Jesus invites us also to experience forgiveness without measure. It's an invitation that allows God's grace to be at the center of whom we are and to embrace our call to be God's people, to be Easter people, to be people of the open tomb. All those symbols of God's forgiveness of who we are. Easter people. People who live in grace and in community with God's forgiveness and the forgiveness of each other. Amen.